Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
I take your Bible over to James chapter number 1, the book of James chapter number 1, and we'll see what we can learn out of here with the help of the Lord for a little while tonight. And as I was praying this afternoon about what God would have me preach, He just kept bringing these verses back to my heart, this message back to my mind, and hope and pray that it will be a blessing and a help to you, and good to see this good number out on Sunday night. And you want to know it's the only thing better than Sunday morning service? It's Sunday night service, amen. And the only thing better in church on Sunday night is more of it on Wednesday night, amen. And it sure is good to see this good number out. And I'm just thankful that the fire department's not going to be busy with all the blown-up televisions, because everybody come to church tonight, amen. And sure am glad that you're here, and good to see each and every one of you. James chapter number 1, when you find your place, I invite you to stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. We'll read down the first 7 verses, and then we'll read verse number 12 as well. In the book of James, chapter number 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verse number 8 goes on to say, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Skip down with me to verse number 12. Your Bible said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's pray. Our Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this day, Lord God. Thank you for the privilege to stand behind this desk tonight, God. God, I pray you'd help me and touch me, God. God, I pray you'd give me power and unction from on high, Father. I stand in a place where no man can stand alone, and I need your help tonight. God, go with us now. Meet every need, Father. God, I pray you'd keep us all safe. Give us traveling grace. Most of all, Father, I pray for the need of the hour, that if there's one here tonight lost, none done without you, that they'd come to know you as their Savior before it's eternally too late. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Now, if you'll allow me for a few moments, I'm going to lay a foundation and give you some background info about the book of James, and then we'll jump into the message, and I'll be brief this evening, and I think, amen. But we see as we come into the book of James, we find that the author of James, being the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, and as he's writing this book, he's writing it addressed to a group of Christian Jews that are scattered abroad, and you can read, you can go forth and you can read about that dispersion that takes place of those Jews. As he writes about them, you can read about that in Acts chapter number 2, verses number 5 through 11. And you can read about that, how they are scattered abroad. But that's not necessarily what I'm interested in. If you look and notice, as James introduces his letter, notice he does not introduce himself as James the sibling of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he introduces himself as James, the servant of God and the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find that amazing, interesting, as he does that, that he did not try to put himself on equal playing fields with the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, although he is the earthly half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he puts himself in the category of a servant. And if you study that word servant out, it comes from a word meaning a bond slave is what that means. Now, if you think about it, as we think about slavery and all the negative connotations that come along with that, you'll find that back in Bible times, we have to remember we're living in 21st century America and not when they were writing the book of James. And you'll find that if a man owed a debt to another man, that he could actually join himself to that individual, work as what we would know as an indentured servant, to pay back that debt. And here's the thing that I find interesting about a bond slave. Let's say that you had enslaved yourself to an individual to pay off a debt. Well, let's say you pay off that debt, but your master is good to you. But you love your master. He's taking care of you. He's taking care of your family. You've worked for him. And everything's been on your door. You know what you could do? You could join yourself to that individual for life. You could become a bond slave for life. And that's the type of connotation that James is giving in himself being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So James writes to this group of people that are scattered abroad. And he writes to them in this chapter and he begins discussing the topic of temptations and trials with them. And to get a real understanding what James is talking about when discussing these trials and these temptations, there's a few things that we have to recognize and a few points of interest. But thankfully, James lays those out for us in verses number 13 through 15. Look with me. He talks about, first he introduces us to the tempter, who the tempter is. And verse number 13, he said, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So we see the tempter, he's saying that the author of this temptation, these trials, is not the Lord. It does not come from God. So that leaves one person for it to come from. And that is the devil himself, that no good, filthy, rotten, dirty devil. And he's the one that is the author of these temptations. But then he doesn't just talk about that. He talks about the tactics of that tempter. In verses number 14, he says, "But every man when he is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." And that's exactly what that's the tactic that the devil uses in those trials and temptations. As he gets our eyes on other things, he begins to draw us away by our own lust. But then he talks about the terror of our temptations in verse number 15, when he said, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And that's the terror of temptation. And so James is writing to these scattered Jews and about these trials and temptations, and he is well aware that everyone faces these things in their life. And he's aware that as Christians, we're not exempt from the trials of life. We're not exempt from storms. And I wish it was true that when we get saved, everything would be sunshine, rainbows, and lollipops. But that's not the case. We have hardships, we face trials, we face storms in our lives. And I believe James is going to give us, I believe he's talking about those things that we face in our life that knocks us down. Now, have you ever felt like life is just knocking you down? Have you ever felt like the walls of life are closing in around you? Have you ever found yourself using the phrase, "I can't win for losing"? But do you realize that's not how the Lord intends for us to live as Christians? He intends for us to be able to say, "I cannot lose for winning." And that's what He intends for us to live a victorious Christian life. And I believe James is going to give us some key factors that we're going to be required to do if we're going to, here's your title, get up when life knocks us down. Now I want to talk to you about getting up when life knocks you down. And as we look in this passage of Scripture, I want you to note some things. Listen to this illustration. Coach Shug Jordan at Auburn University asked his former linebacker, Mike Collin, who was then playing for the Miami Dolphins, if he would help him do some recruiting. Mike said, "Sure, coach, what kind of player are you looking for?" The coach said, "Well, Mike, you know, there's that fellow, you knock him down and he just stays down." Mike said, "We don't want him, do we, coach?" "No, that's right. Then there's that fellow, you knock him down, he gets up, you knock him down again and he stays down." Mike said, "We don't want him either, do we, coach?" Coach said, "No, Mike, but there's that fellow that you knock him down, he gets up. You knock him down, he gets up. You knock him down again, he gets up again. You knock him down, he gets up." Mike said, "That's the guy we want, isn't it, coach?" Coach said, "That's it, Mike. That's who we need. Because every time he gets up having learned a lesson that makes the next hit a little softer." And that's exactly how it is in our Christian life. And we must realize that we're going to face trials. We're going to face temptations. We're going to face those things in our life that come about us. But God does not intend for us to walk around defeated. He does not intend for us to walk around with our head hung low in misery all of our days. But He wants us to be able to live a victorious Christian life even in the middle of our trials. And so I want us to look at some actions that we can take to ensure that we can get up when we get knocked down by life. First of all, I want us to note that we're going to have to review our countenance in our trials. We're going to have to review how we see our trials, how we focus on it. Look in verse number 2 what James said. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation." James instructs us to count it all joy when we fall into divers. That word divers simply has the meaning of a variety, of a different type of thing. It has the idea that I may not face the same trial that you face, and you may not face the same trial as somebody else, but that we're all facing trials. And James instructs us to count it all joy. Now, he is not saying that our temptations are joyous. He is not referring to the circumstance of the trial, but he is referring to how we handle ourselves in the trial. And that's what we must realize. We must look at our countenance, that how are we perceiving that trial. He's instructing us not to worry or fret, but that we are to rejoice in spite of our circumstance. Now listen, I understand that is easy preaching and hard living. And when we come and we're in those storms, we're in those trials, it's hard to see anything to find joy in. It's hard to see anything that we can count as joy in the midst of those storms and those trials. But I'd have to think about some Bible examples. I think about Paul as he was writing the book of Philippians. Now if you'll study it out, as Paul's writing the book of Philippians, the main theme of the book of Philippians is joy. It's all throughout that verse. The key verse of Philippians is 4:4, where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And the main theme of the book of Philippians is joy. And Paul is writing the book of Philippians while incarcerated at Rome. And he's incarcerated, he's locked in a Roman dungeon, probably chained to a soldier. And in the midst of that, locked in that dungeon, don't know if he's going to eat, don't know if he's going to get beat again, don't know what's going on. In the midst of that dark place that Paul was in, he writes a book completely devoted to the joy of the Lord. How about that? Now, if we see that he writes this completely devoted to the theme of joy that we find in the Lord in the midst of our trials and our storms, our trials. In verse number 2, back in James, when he says, "Count it all joy," that word "count" comes from a word that means to look forward or to look ahead. And in studying that, it has the idea of not dwelling in your current place, not dwelling on the situation. And we're being told here that when those trials and those temptations come in our lives, that we're not supposed to sit down and allow the circumstances to control us. But that we should look past what is happening and look towards what God is doing on our behalf in the midst of those trials. One preacher said we are to look past the gloom to the glory. And that's what we are to do in the midst of our storms. All throughout the Word of God, every example of suffering you ever find in the Word of God is always followed by glory. Suffering is always followed by glory. 2 Corinthians 7:4 says, "Great is my boldness of speech towards you, great is my glory in of you." Watch this. Then he said, "I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." Now, tribulation don't sound joyful. It don't sound comfortable, but Paul says that I'm exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation. 2 Corinthians 4:17, again, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." 1 Peter 1:6-7 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Talk about there's not just one storm, one trial, one problem, but manifold, many, many, a multiplicity of temptations that we are facing. "And that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." You say, "Preacher, why are you preaching this on a Sunday night? Everything's going good. The building's getting built. Things are going great." Well, listen, you may not be in a trial and a storm right now, but you better rest assured that it's coming at some point in time in your life. When God starts blessing a place the way He's blessed Amazing Grace Baptist Church, the devil will rear his ugly head. And the devil will begin to cause those trials and those problems and those temptations in our life. And so I'm trying to help do some preventative maintenance to help us prepare when we get in those things. And we are to review our countenance in those trials. He's talking about, hey, do you realize a big part of the Christian experience is smiling when you don't feel like smiling? A big part of the Christian experience, hey, is laughing when you don't feel like laughing. Why do we do it? It's not that we're fake people, but how are we ever going to have something that somebody else wants if we walk around defeated and live in the gloom? When God does not want us to live in the gloom, but He wants us to look past it to the glory. And He wants us to count our temptations all joy. He said, count it all joy when you fall in diversity. And then not only are we supposed to recognize the countenance or review our countenance in our trials, I want us to look at with me in verse number 3 what the Bible said. It said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So secondly, not only we don't have to review our countenance, when I say that, I'm talking about reviewing how we see our trials, how our storms. Not only we don't have to do those things, but you know what else we don't have to do? We don't have to recognize the craft of our trials. You say, what do you mean by craft? I'm not talking about mac and cheese, amen. I'm talking about the work. I'm talking about the work of our trials. Do you realize that there is a ministry of our trials? Our trials are working something in our... The word ministry gives the idea of work. And one of the reasons that we can rejoice in our trials is because we know that they are performing a work in our life. And that word knowing in verse number 3, when he said, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. That word knowing comes from a word that simply means to know by experience. Meaning that James has been here before. He's learned this by experience. And we see that word worketh when he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It means to produce something. Do we realize that our trials are producing something for us? They are working in our life. They're doing something in our life. Although it is not a joyful process, although it is not a process that we enjoy, hey, that trial, that storm that you face in your life is doing a work in your life. It's working to produce something. And this is a part of the work that God does in us while He's trying to perfect us spiritually. Now, when He talks about being perfect in the latter part of this chapter, He's not talking about sinless perfection. He's not talking about being imperfection, but He's talking about spiritual maturity. He's talking about wanting us to be mature in our spiritual walk with God. And we need that in the day and age which we live. And as an individual that got to be in 141 churches last year, one thing that I found is there's a lot of people that's been in church for years, that's been saved for years, that really they never grew in their spiritual walk with the Lord. Out of 141 churches, minus this one that I was in last year, out of all those congregations I sat in, I bet I probably couldn't name 20 people that are in that church, good church members, minus the pastor, that could lead somebody to the Lord. Why is that? Because they never grew in their spiritual walk. They got saved, and God did not save us to just sit on a church pew Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He wants us to grow. He constantly wants to work in our life. That's that process of sanctification. Sure, He justifies us. We're saved, and we're thankful for that. We're not going to hell. But that sanctification is a continual thing that we ought to be constantly wanting to be better than we were the day before for the Lord. Constantly wanting to do more. I talked at Sunday school this morning about Jabez, and Jabez prayed that the Lord would enlarge his coast and let him do more, let him accomplish more. And that's a prayer we ought to pray and desire as Christians, to constantly want to grow and do more in the work of the Lord. And so our trials are working to produce something in us. And let me just say this while I'm there. Spiritual maturity does not have a direct correlation to physical maturity. Man, I know a lot of teenagers that fell in love with God, that love the Word of God, that are a lot more spiritually mature than a lot of adults that sit on church pews. So it does not have a direct correlation. But we see that our trials, our storms, they're working something in our life. What are they producing? I'd say that they're producing durability in our life. What did he say in verse number 3? He said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He's producing durability in our life. One of the major works of our trials is the ability that they have to make us durable. The phrase, smooth seas never produce skilled sailors, has proven itself time and time again in our life. When we face these trials, you know what we have to do? We have to buckle down and trust God in this storm. He's working, trying to work in us to make us durable so that we can be as a tree planted and growing and plant our roots and do something for the Lord. And he said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Any of you ever prayed for patience? Most time that's a prayer people only pray one time. You say, why is that? Because it's biblical. He said right here that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So you say, Lord, I need some patience. He goes, here's some trials. And so that's why we don't pray for patience. And we see that he's talking about, he wants us to be durable. So he puts these storms in our life, knowing that if we can make it through these things, he puts in our life, and we'll rely on him, and we'll trust him, and we'll stick the course, that he'll provide, he'll make us durable and when the next storm comes along. It'll make us stronger. It'll make us more rooted when the next problem, when the next storm comes around. We'll be like that guy that should, Jordan was taught about, that guy that gets knocked down and gets back up, gets knocked down, and the one that learns his lesson from every hit that makes the next one a little soft. That's what God desires for our life. And that's why he puts those trials in our life, to work those patience, to make us more durable. Not only do our trials produce durability, but they produce development in our life. What did he say in verse number 4? It said, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know what? That, as I said, that word perfect means spiritually mature. And it has the idea of a process that is completed. And that's what is working. What is our Christian life? It's a process. Our walk with God, you know what it is? It's a process. None of us are ever going to arrive in our Christian life. None of us are ever going to reach that point that we've just made it. There's nothing more we can do. There's no higher level that we can reach. No, there's always room for improvement. And our storms and our trials help to work and build that development in our life. And that's what he's working in our life. And we see that it's a process where God is working in us to remove those things that resemble the world and replace them with the things that please God and resemble God. And he's working in our life that to produce development. That word entire in verse number 3, or verse number 4, where he said, that you may be perfect and entire. That word entire means completion. And God wants us to be fully equipped in his service so that we can be effective in God's word. He doesn't want us to have anything lacking. He wants it to be entire. He wants us to be completed, fully equipped, so that when the trials and the storms in our life come, that we're prepared for those things. And that's why so many Christians, new Christians especially, they get saved and the first little bit of trouble comes along in their life, the first little storm comes through, the first trial, and they fall to pieces. And how many times, I'm sure the pastor may have heard this. Brother Ramsey is a pastor, he may have heard this before, but they'll tell you, well, I just didn't want to bring my problem to church. Well, where else are you supposed to take your problems? Where else are you supposed to take them? Bring them to the Lord. Let him help you with them. And let them develop you and make you better. This is one of the great works of trials, is that it develops us. A wise saint of God told me one time, said, before God can use a man greatly, God must wound him deeply. And I found that to be true. In those times when God wants to use you, it may take some wounding that takes place in your life. Do you want to know what the work of your trials is? It's so that you can grow in those, you can become durable. Why? So that you can help somebody else when they get in their problem. When they're in that storm, when they're in that trial, that way you can be a help and a blessing to them and help them when they get in that storm. That's what he wants for our life, and that is the craft of our trials. Not only does it produce a durability and development, but the craft of it produces dependence. It produces dependence. Do you know what happens when we don't have the answers to the questions that life has thrown at us? You know what we have to do? We have to depend on the Lord to handle the situation. And those are the situations when it seems helpless, when there's nothing that I can say to make it better, when there's nothing nobody in your family can say. Those are the situations that God likes to work in. When we get ourselves out of the way and have to depend on Him in the midst of our trials, that's where God wants us to be. I understand that by nature, men, we're fixers. We want to fix the problem. We want to fix the issue. And I'm just going to be honest. One of the biggest things I had to work on in my marriage when I first got married was wanting to just fix everything behind closed doors and not bring it to the table and communicate it, as Brother Delaney so gracefully put it on Friday night. Didn't want to communicate. Didn't want to talk. I wanted to just fix it and make it go away. Because that's our nature. We just want to handle it so that nobody else has to worry about it. But you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to depend on Him. He wants us to work together and depend on Him so that when we get in those problems, those storms, hey, we don't look in our own ability, but we look to Him. And He wants us to get to the bottom of ourselves so that we can reach in to the top of what God can do and reach into the top of what God has for us. And that's what He wants in our life. The old saying, when you cannot track God, just trust God. It's one of the greatest pieces of advice I was ever given. It was the very first thing that old Mater Jenkins told me the day that my daddy died. As I was standing on the front porch, I said, I just don't know. Don't know why this is having to happen. I'm so young, I don't know anything. I don't know why these storms are happening. And he looked at me and he said, when you can't track God, just trust Him. And that's one of the best pieces of advice you can have when storms and trials come in your life. And matter of fact, Job, I believe it was, he was so far in the trial, he didn't even know where God was. He got so far in his storm, his trial, he said, I looked to my left, I could not see Him. I looked to my right, I cannot perceive Him. He talked about looking all the way around him and not knowing where God was at in the middle of his storm. But then he said this, but He knoweth the way that I take. And when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know what that is? That's a dependence. Yes, Job didn't have physical evidence to work on. God didn't put a sign in the air to tell Job that everything was going to be okay. He had to depend on God to help him in his trial and in his storm. And that's exactly where God wants you and I to get. I don't know what anybody's facing. I don't know what the storms is. I know some of them because you've shared them in prayer requests. But what about those things that you don't tell nobody else about? Those things that keep you up at night behind closed doors. Those things that you can't sleep over, that you toss and turn at night because they just can pass your mind. Why don't you just give those things to God and depend on Him and He'll take care of the situation. If you do like you're supposed to, and one of the biggest things that I had learned when I stepped out full-time by faith and went full-time with Rock of Ages was depending on God to provide for our needs. Amen. Let me just put it this way. When you do a budget at the end of the month, there's a lot more in the red than there is in the green. Hey, you start praying a little more, amen? You start looking for things, amen? You start trying. But you know what you have to, what I've learned? You have to depend on God. And God takes care of those things. And a good piece of advice comes from Dr. Gene Hooker. Told me this. He said, if you'll provide the preacher, God will provide the people and the pennies to take care of you. And boy, it's that dependence on God. And that's where He wants us in our storms. And we don't have to just stand still and trust God. Verse number 6, look what he said. It said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You know what we don't have to do? We don't have to just stand firm and trust God. Because he said, if you allow your storm to get so boisterous and so powerful that it begins to blow you all over the map and it begins to get in the way and you begin to waver. Verse number 7 says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You know what he wants for us? He wants us to stand firm and just trust him and depend on. Again, I understand every bit of this is real easy to preach and really hard to put into shoe leather. That's what the book of James is all about. It's all about practical points for our life. It's about growing to maturity. And one preacher said it's the Bible in blue jeans because it's putting it into action, putting it into work. I like what one preacher said better, said it's the Bible in brogans because you have to lace up your boots and do something for God. It's putting it into work, putting it into action in the day and age which we live. And he's talked about these things. We don't have to just stand firm in the midst of our trial and trust God. So many have thrown in the towel and quit. when the first little bit of trouble comes into life. I think about individuals, and as I told the pastor the other night, if we had everybody that's ever come through this church, since I've been affiliated with this church, I've been started around the church when I was 10 years old. And it's hard to believe it's been 13 years since I started around the church, man. But if we had everybody that was here then, plus everybody that's here now, plus the people that's just come and blown out in between, we'd built that building 2 years ago. Maybe longer before that. Probably done built another one. But what happens? Those trials and those storms come in our life. And you know what happens? You really find out who's planted, who's firm, and who depends on God in the midst of their storms. You really find out how spiritual that they are. And, you know, I believe earnestly that our spiritual maturity is in direct correlation with our relationship to the Word of God. Man, it's kind of hard to grow in knowledge and grow in grace and grow in those things the Lord wants us to grow in if we're never looking at His Word. He's gave us His perfect Word to hold in our hand, to read and to study. And the Bible says that every single jot and tittle and exclamation point is profitable to our life. And so that's why if we're going to depend on God in our storms, we don't have to. If you get in a storm, it'll produce a good relationship with the Word of God. But what about when everything's okay? God doesn't want us just to depend on Him in our storms. He wants us to depend on Him when everything's fine. He wants us to depend on Him when there is food in the cabinet. He wants us to depend on Him when everything's good in our eyes. And so we must depend on Him. And if we must depend on God in our trials, or we will find ourselves just like the man James is talking about in verse number 6, being blown around by every circumstance and every trial. And so we have to review our countenance in our trials. And again, I realize that it's tough. I'm one of those people. I wear my emotions on my face, and it's hard to mask those things. But God wants us to be able to trust Him and smile in the midst of those problems. You know who I think is the best example of that? And y'all that knew her knows the truth. Bridget Jenkins was the best example of that. That was a storm, a trial, a problem. But she didn't let it affect her. She smiled, went on with her life, laughed. And those couple years that I lived with her and John, we laughed more than we cried. Amen. Why is that? It was all about the countenance. They understood it was in an adverse situation, but they did not let it control their lives. Although it was affecting their life, having a present effect, they didn't let it control them. They didn't let it overtake them. They had a right countenance about it. And then we must realize that our trials are doing a work in our life. That's hard to understand sometimes. So we're going to have to review our countenance. We're going to have to recognize the craft of our work. And then I'll give you this, and I'm done tonight. Look at verse number 12. It said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him." Lastly tonight, we're going to have to rest in the comfort of our trials. What is the comfort of our trials? Well, verse number 12 just told us, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Sticks it out. That endures temptation. "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised him to them that love Him." The comfort of our trials is knowing that they're not forever. That they're not going to overtake us. A matter of fact, in Psalms 23, if you study it out and if you read it, we like to read about when David gets down the valley in verse number 4 or 5, and he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." We like to focus on David's in a valley. He's in a storm and a trial. But David had the foreknowledge in the beginning of that verse when he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." He knew that God brought him to the valley and God was going to bring him through the valley. And David, and then he goes on to talk about, "Thy rod and thy staff comfort me and fear no evil." But that's because he had consolation knowing that God was going to bring him through it, because he was dependent on God in the midst of that storm. And that's what we have to do. When we face trials, when we face storms, temptations in our life, that word temptation in this use, in this chapter, literally means the word testing. It's the word testing. Any of you ever felt tested, amen, by life? Some of you think about somebody that tests your patience, amen? And we've all got them in our life. But he's talking about our testings, our trials in life. And you know what he wants us to do? He wants us to not let them defeat us. He wants us to realize that they're working something in our life. He wants us to realize that we don't have to put a smile on our face and just go on, because this is life, and depend on God, that God's going to take care of it all. Man, and I'm just going to be real honest. As an individual in the ministry that God's called us into, imprisonment, those kids know whether or not I'm joyful about what's going on. They know about your countenance. They can read you better than you can read you. And you go in there, and you know what? They're not going to want anything that I have to offer if I do it with a negative attitude, if I'm just as Hee-Haw said, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Amen? But no, we have to go in, make sure our countenance is right, realize that whatever it is we're going through, God's working. And then lastly, we have to rest in knowing that it's in God's hands, that He's going to have to take care of it. And Job had to do that. Job didn't know what was going on. Job didn't see the conversation taking place in heaven. But you know what he did know? He did realize that God knew where he was at, and knew that God said when it was all said and done that he was going to come forth as gold and rest in the middle of his trial. If I could get somebody to come start playing softly tonight, I want to give you just one more thing, and I'm done this evening. I just want to ask you a question. What's that thing in your life tonight? What is that trial that keeps you up at night? I don't know why I keep you. Oh, those things, that trial, that storm in your life that you let rob you of your joy. That thing, that situation that when it flashes across your mind, it's like it sucks the air out of you. It's like getting hit in the chest. It seems like life is knocking you down. It seems like taking one step forward and two steps back. Everywhere you turn, it seems like you're in a maze, and everywhere you turn, you're hitting another wall. What is that thing that you're facing? I don't know what it is. You don't have to tell me. But one thing that I do know is there's a God in heaven that wants to help you with that. There's a God in heaven that wants to take care of that trial for you. He wants to relieve that heavy stress, that heavy burden off of you. And you know what happens? I think about, as we travel the highway, I think about these 18 wheels. You know what happens if one goes down the road too much, overweighted down? You know what's going to happen eventually? It's going to break. It's going to break down, and it's going to cause a catastrophic situation. If we're not careful, we're a lot like that in our life. We'll just keep taking in and taking in and taking in, and the weight begins to weigh on us, and it begins to begin weighing us down. Our life has just almost got us in a death hold. But you know, there's a God in heaven that wants to relieve that load off of you. My life verse was the very first verse, memory verse, I ever learned in youth church. And it was 1 Peter 5:7. It says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And the very word casting means to throw to the side. Means to, without regard, throw away. And that's what God wants you to do with that storm, that trial. He don't want you to carry it no more. He don't want you to let it bother you and compass your life anymore. He wants you to be able to live a victorious Christian life in the midst of it. And the only way we're going to do that is if we get up when life knocks us down.